Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. Welcome to In the Now, Jim Swilly, doing a live event here at Metron at Landmark's Midtown Art Cinema. Would you please welcome our special guest today, Mr. John Scott. Jonathan, glad you're here. Those of you that are just now logging on, John's already done some music today, and he's been amazing. I have some opening statements I want to make about what we're going to talk about in these installments, but because I have a tendency to talk too much at the beginning of these things, I want you to repeat. You opened up this morning with something I don't think everybody's heard before. You said you gave up God for Lent. Would you care to expound on that a little bit? Because it kind of goes in line with what I'm going to talk about on this video. What you talking about, Willis?
So there's a small collective of people, actually right now, worldwide, who are doing what's called Atheism for Lent. And Peter Rollins, who is a great philosopher out of Belfast, Northern Ireland, kind of came up with this idea. And the idea is to disorient yourself, because we're often too oriented and we're so focused in on what we've always known that we don't allow room for what we could possibly find out. And so it's the idea of exploring a broader understanding of spirit and humanity. And so we're saying shatter our view of God and take away that view. I believe it was Kierkegaard, who was a philosopher and a theologian, who said, God, rid me of God. That was the prayer he prayed. God, rid me of God. Was it Eckhart? So Eckhart said, rid me of God. And when you say that, it rattles our cage immediately. What the hell did he just say? He rid me of God. Well, the idea is, again, to take out this graven image that we've created, and we have the tendency to create, religion has created, and to say, I'm willing to walk into the unknown. So we're being invited into a space. We're being invited outside instead of inside.
I like it, and I get it, and I tell you why it's important. Many times what we have called the anointing is really just what's familiar to us. Mm-hmm. If you say, oh, wow, that service is really anointed. Well, no, it probably was just, it just felt familiar to you. My Aunt Clary, so you know, always says that people don't know what they like what they know. And some of that is valid. You know, we have certain traditions that, you know, are beautiful. We don't want to do without them. Even when you sang earlier today, My God is Real, you know, there's something that resonates with all of us, because we do have a sense of God in our soul. But what you're saying is, reframe your reality about it so that you can know what's real. Because sometimes you don't notice the familiar sometimes. We walk a lot around the city, and sometimes I'll be walking down a street that I have driven down my whole life but I've never walked down. And it's amazing how differently you look at it. When you've got time to walk, you know, I'll be walking, I think, I've never noticed that house there, and I'm sure I've passed it probably thousands of times, and I've never looked at it, because now I have a different perspective. We're on foot. I've got time to look at it or whatever. So anyway, let me give you a little segue of what we're going to talk about. Our title, and this will be part one of it, is the Mind of Christ and Living the Intentional Life. And the scripture I want to use for a foundation of that is, this is Job 22, verse 26 through 28, and this is in the Message. And this, let me say this about Job. Job was a fable. It was an ancient, maybe Hebrew fable, maybe Idumean fable. Anyway, it's the oldest book in the Bible. It predates Genesis by centuries. Some scholars think that Moses wrote his version of it. I was going to do some history on Job, and there's too much information about it to even go into. What's interesting about it, and I taught this last year, Job is really the ultimate humanist's poem, because in the beginning of the poem, the allegory, Satan is actually on God's council. It says there was a day when all of the sons of God came before, and they discuss man, which is a very ancient idea. You know, even with the Greeks and the Romans, they had the idea that the gods would discuss people and decide, you know, how much to intervene and whatever. So you're familiar with the story, how that God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan says to him, well, he's perfect because his life is perfect. If you take everything away from him, he won't serve you anymore. So it's a very philosophical, there's actually a word, theodony. It's the study, it's the philosophy of why bad things happen to good people. Which is kind of, those of you that have just seen The Shack is kind of dabbles in that a little bit. Like, how does unspeakable tragedy, how do you deal with it, and that sort of thing. And what's interesting about it is, you know, in the story, God takes his hands off Job, and so Satan does everything to him. He attacks his body, kills his children, you know, goes through his finances. I mean, he bottoms out, even to the point that his wife comes and says, why don't you curse God and die? And then there's the whole thing about Job's, there's three, and then finally, they think maybe an editor added a fourth one later on, but his friends come to him and sort of speculate about this is why this happened, and he seems to be oblivious to the idea that there is a Satan. He says, well, if God didn't do it, you know, who did? And at the end of it, God finally comes to Job in a whirlwind and basically says, Job, your life isn't being motivated by God or by me or the devil. You're responsible for your life. And that's when he says to him, you know, you deck yourself with majesty. You declare unto me. You do these things. And then he even says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. It's really a very, it's not about the devil at all. People think it's about people say, I learned about my trials from spiritual warfare from Job. No, you didn't, because when you read a scripture, read it in context. If you read the rest of the chapter, God says, stop obsessing over the devil and realize that you have the power. And so it's in this soliloquy that God says this to him, and I like the way it says it in the message. He says, you'll take delight in God, the mighty one, and look to him joyfully, boldly. You'll pray to him, and he'll listen. He'll help do what you've promised. He says, you'll decide what you want and it will happen. Your life will be bathed in light. Let me tell you why I think that's important. I definitely want to believe in a higher power. I believe in intelligent design. I believe that it was interesting. Now I'm talking too much again. But I pick up my granddaughters 3 days a week from school. And they're both really smart. But Sophia's, I can tell she's a true intellectual. I mean, she reads already. She's in a gifted program, and she reads on an adult level. She said something the other day. She says, you know, Poppy, nobody knows who initiated the Big Bang Theory. And I said, you are correct. I said, now, in my terminology, I would say God said, let there be light, but let me end. I'm talking to my, what is she, nine? Talking to my nine-year-old. I said, my ideas of God are not conventional. I said, clearly, we're driving along talking about this. The Earth is obviously millions, possibly billions of years old. Of course, there was evolution, and yet evolution is sophisticated enough, I believe, that there is a divine mind behind it. And I said, so, you know, I have a spiritual nature that wants to say, God said, let there be light. And she said, I can totally understand that. And we're like, you know, we're driving around talking. And I thought, I'm so happy that I have this relationship with her, that I don't have to put her in some Sunday school and have people lie to her about things that I don't even believe anymore. Just because people say, well, they need to be in church. Not necessarily. I don't know if you know this, but church can mess you up. Anyway, I love that she has this concept. I said, Sophia, what's amazing is that spirituality and science are not at odds with one another. And that neither school of thought has all the answers. I said, even in quantum physics, whatever as much as they can explain energy and whatever, there's still things that there's no explanation for. And I said, that's why we have to have faith. That's why we have to believe in something bigger than ourselves. But that doesn't take away the absolute that the Creator has made us creative. And I thought, I'm so happy that they're in a place now where I can talk about God with them and they grasp it. But they're also, I'm not telling them fairy tales either. And I can say that, yeah, believe in science, but also know science can't answer everything. So there's some things that are bigger than us. And I, you know, as much as I believe this, I also like a Jesus take the wheel clause now and again.
So does Carrie Underwood.
So anyway, expound on that for me a little bit and tell me what's your, what do you think about what I just said?
Well, one of the things that comes to mind, and I'm just trying to tap into whatever this energy is that if you are sitting here or you're watching and there's this feeling of disorientation just because of what you've heard just now, I want to invite you further into that, not to deny that, not to get freaked out and walk away from it, because we most times need to be disoriented anyway, again, knocked out of the orbit of whatever we've been circling, so that we can see something different. So we're invited into that. I believe that this, I totally, you know, knowing the history of Scripture now and trying to see where, you know, where the Bible lands throughout history, how it was translated. It was never transliterated. It was translated and reversified, and people had their hands all in it. Now, I understand that a lot of folks think that when people began to translate Scripture that they went into a trance and that they, you know, it was kind of like the show Heroes a few years ago, where the guy would paint and his eyes would glaze over and he'd be in a trance, and then all of a sudden there's this thing. I don't buy into that. I'm not going to challenge you or argue with you about it because the argument's over within me. But when you said Job had no concept of a Satan or a devil, it's because typically Jewish people don't. Hebrew people didn't, and they still to this day don't. If you sit down and talk with a rabbi, you're going to find out that our concept of the devil is a Christian problem, not a Jewish problem. And they kind of have access to the Old Testament before we do. So I sort of default to tell me how you read it, because it actually is your scriptures. But when we think about, when I think about what is happening here and the concept of being in control of your own destiny and control of your own life, you really are the prophet of your own existence. And you can decide what kind of life you want to live. Now, that does not mean that you won't experience suffering. As a matter of fact, often suffering is the thing that leads us into the greatest discovery of our own self. Now, we don't like to talk about that because we much rather talk above that and ignore the fact that it happens. But crisis is the thing that broke open the egg for me to find out that I could fly. It really was. I'm just being honest with you. Maybe it's because I'm hard-headed. But I think that often we think the tomb is a place of death. It's not a tomb. It's a womb. You're in the process of being birthed into something else, and it's often through suffering that it happens. Job experiences this, and the God of his understanding that he's grappling with, which is on the inside. That's not heretical. Jesus said that. The king's domain is inside of you. The kingdom of God is within you. And so inside of you is this DNA structure. I mean, the very atom itself is the triune being. And this is not about the difference between Jesus only and then Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian. I'm talking about it's the triune, it's the atom, which is the proton, electron, and the neutron. And then here's this nucleus that's in the middle that holds it all together. That's the breath of God from the foundation of the world. The world was formed by the word of God. And at the very core of your being is the atom. You have the ability to create because you were created in the likeness, in the image of the Creator to create. And so the reason we have a world right now that's chaotic, God's not to blame, the devil's not to blame. This God collective that we are is to blame because we have used and misused our power that's been given to us. Now, that all sounds New Age, but again, we're inviting you into thinking differently, because if you never think differently, you never do anything differently.
That's, I love it. In a minute, we're going to stop and we'll take up in a part two. But one reason I wanted to call this, in light of what you just said, intentional living. We talk a lot about the power of intention. And remember when we talked about, I think it's Luke chapter 8, Jesus just makes this very simple statement. He says, let us go to the other side. There's not a prayer. It's an intention. It's like we're at point A. Let's go to point B. And I think sometimes we've, because we wanted to be led by the Spirit and that sort of thing, we weren't sure if that was okay. I want to, at the next installment, I want to pick up this idea when people say, I think everything happens for a reason. I don't necessarily believe that, and I want to sort of examine that. I do believe that all things work together, but to say everything happens for a reason implies that there's some bigger thing working that you don't know anything about. Now, look, I understand the whole thing about He does more than we can ask or think, or the power that works in us. I understand, you know, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. But there's the downside to that is that people have a tendency in Christian circles, spiritual circles, to put everything in neutral and just say, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, right, and I know God's got a plan or whatever. That sounds good in theory, but it prevents you from living intentionally because you think, well, something else must be happening. And that's kind of a teaser for next time. So tune in, same bat time, same bat channel. I can always tell who's in my age group if you laughed at that. If you didn't laugh, then you are younger than 35. But this is good. I'm gonna tell you something. This is what we're doing today is really good. It's really important, and it's not a lot of, you know, work in the crowd. It's like it's helping you repent. It's getting into think about this and consider it for yourself. You weigh it with yourself. But this is good. This may possibly be my favorite one that we've done yet. Thank you for being with us today on In the Now with Jim Swilly, and we'll see you next time. God bless you. Once again, tell John we appreciate him being here.